Did you do on your last vision test or eye exam? Who has an eye exam in the last 12 months? Raise your hands. So few of us receive some information. I wonder, how do you fit on the spectrum between seeing and blindness? Everything is a spectrum. Seeing, 20/20 visions, and blindness. Where do you fit? And how good do you think is your spiritual vision in comprehending the people and the world around you, seeing through your spiritual eyes? That may take some more soul searching or maybe a retreat to figure out. But on this fourth Sunday in Lent, we encounter yet another extended narrative from John's Gospel. This could have been just another healing miracle of Jesus. Jesus opening the eyes of a man born blind. But as it turns out, it is more than just another miraculous healing of Christ. In fact, nothing is just another miracle in John's Gospel. For the evangelist, each miracle is a sign that reveals something unique and new about Jesus and his glory. Every miracle is a sign. More than just what happened, it reveals to the persons and the people around them something more, something new, something refreshing about this reign of God that is unfolding right before their eyes. The story did not begin with a request for healing, but with a question from Jesus' disciples about who is to blame for the man's blindness, a question that helps us paint the religious landscape of the day. Or is this still the religious landscape of today? One may wonder. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? This today, after church, will be the third sessions of the book study on how to read the Bible as a mystic. And in the book, the author share a story about Brian McNairn, an author and spiritual teachers among evangelical church that a lot of people are familiar with his books and readings. Brian did an experiment at one of his talk one time. He actually played a 5-minute clip of a basketball match before the audience and asked them to pay attention. There will be questions after that. So everybody watch attentively for 5 minutes of this basketball match, right? And then at the end of it, they asked people, what did you see during this 5 minutes? Anything extraordinary? So a few hands were raised, people share a few things. And then he asked, did anybody saw the dinosaur? And there was absolutely silence, right? Nobody raised their hand. Finally, one person raised his hand. Yes, I think I saw a dinosaur. But people were looking at each other, right? Where is the dinosaur in the whole clips? And then he replayed the portions of the clip, and surely there was someone dressed in a dinosaur all along for most part of that 5 minutes. So he used this little story to illustrate this human conditions that what we choose to see also determines what you are blind to not see. What we choose to see at any time also determines what we are blind not to see. So the reality, the fact is the same, but we sometimes choose to see in a certain way and missed out a lot. And I wonder, that is a big factor in this storytelling. There is a vindictiveness embedded in the questions. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Perhaps this vindictiveness is rooted in the deep-seated innate human urge to assign blame to anything that doesn't fit our moral imagination. We could trace this auto response all the way back to our spiritual ancestor in the Garden of Eden, in the book of Genesis, when Adam said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate." Oh, Adam, father of the earth. A man born blind from birth. Who is responsible for this infection? Someone got to be responsible and take the blame to satisfy our desire for blood. Or here in Canada today, our community is in a wreck. There is no affordable housing. Our hospitals and social services are overstretched. It's all because the government let too many immigrants and international students in. Easy answers to complex situations. And we won't rest until we find a villain to crucify. Yet Jesus refused to resort to this vindictive rhetoric. He rejected the notions of a vindictive God. Jesus said he was born blind so that God's work might be revealed in him. Jesus doesn't allow us to solve our own or other people's problem through blame. The challenge he poses is to discern the light of God in the midst of our darkness. In Jesus' vision, everything, even the greatest tragedy, can become an occasion in which God's works can be revealed. You may have heard this before. The next slide, please. The Chinese characters to describe the concept of a crisis are Ai Ge in Cantonese or Wei Ji in Mandarin, two characters that makes up of components of danger and opportunities. So every crisis there presents both a real danger and at the same time opportunity. In every dangerous situation, even a tragedy, there lies immense opportunities. The same is true in the way Jesus sees. Every single moment in God's time, I'm not talking about linear time, but God's time, Kairos, presents Wei Ji, and you and I have a choice to make. To turn inward because of the danger, of our fear of the danger, and mirror the desires of our ancestors to find some scapegoats to sacrifice, or to seize the opportunities to turn to God, who only mirrors love and mercy. Your response, your choice. So in that sense, blindness to Jesus is when we turn inward and fail to recognize that the person we are going to blame, pity, punish, cut off is a sister or a brother in Christ, bearing the same image and glory of God, whom he called his father, Abba. And if that is the case, sight to Jesus, our ability to see, is to recognize the deep connectedness of every human being and every aspect of God's creation. In this vision, the earth, the ocean, the air, and every living thing that lives on and in them are part of the body of Christ, whose well-being depends on the well-being of each of its parts. I believe that must be the original meaning of communion, koinonia. The word we often use for communion or fellowship. Jesus said, I came into the world to bring everything into the clear light of the day, making all the distinction clear so that those who have never seen will see, and those who have made a great pretense of seeing will be exposed as blind. I want to close with a story of the contemporary Christian mystic Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. Slide, please. Teilhard was a 20th century French Jesuit priest, a paleontologist. What does that mean? The science of studying of rocks. So he was both a priest and a scientist, studying rocks, and a philosopher who lived a rather hidden life at a time when the world and his church was not yet ready to embrace his vision of God's love for the world. Teilhard wrote, the mass on the world, while he was on a long field expeditions in the Ordos Desert in Inner Mongolia in 1923. He said, since once again, Lord, I have neither bread nor wine nor water, I will raise myself beyond these symbols up to the pure majesty of the real itself. I, your priest, will make the whole earth my altar, and on it will offer you all the labors and suffering of the world. Think about that next time, later, when you come forward for communion, when you see the bread and wine being brought up to the front as an offering. Remind yourself about these, that what these symbols really represents. One of the spiritual disciplines of Roman Catholic priests is to celebrate Mass daily, whether you have a congregation or not, because the Mass, the Holy Eucharist itself, is the greatest prayer of thanksgiving to God. As Teilhard make Eucharist in the desert where there was no altar, no bread, and no wine, He recognizes that the bread and wine are simply symbols of the labors and suffering of the world. As he offered them in the thin place of the desert, he trusted that what he offered would be transformed into a solidarity and a oneness that comfort and heal all things in creations who are partaking in this sacrament. And he continued praying. This bread, our toll, is of itself, I know, but an immense fragmentation. This wine, our pain, is no more, I know, than a drought that dissolves. Yet in the very depths of this formless mass you have implanted, and this I am sure, for I sense it, a desire, irresistible, hallowing, which makes us cry out, believer or unbeliever alike, Lord, make us one. Lord, make us one. From the story of Samuel anointing the shepherd boy David in the Hebrew scripture reading, we learn something about how God sees. God does not look on the outward appearance, but on the heart. Jesus and the blind man are inviting us to see with our heart and cast our gaze of wonder at the hearts of others, whatever differences that separates them from us. So the only response left is the simple words, Lord, make us one. Lord, make us one. Amen.